Hey everybody, welcome back to A Text for Today, and it looks like everything is working today, as it should. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much for joining us on episode 22 of A Text for Today podcast. I'm excited because today is Good Friday, and I get to talk about one of my favorite topics, and I'm sure it's yours as well, because it leads up to the grandest news, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we get to talk about the cross today and our Savior, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross. And I'm excited about that. No doubt it is one of those things that, you know, is not really pretty to talk about, but it's good news. Amen. And so thank you so much for joining us today. If you get a chance, please go to YouTube, subscribe there, follow us on social media. You can do that through liking this current episode that you're watching on Facebook. You can also go to atextfortoday.com, and that's the main website. And on that website, you can actually follow all of our links. As always, as I mentioned always, you can follow all of our links to watch us, but also to listen. And we are primarily on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and many others. And so you'll find all of that on atextfortoday.com. And I encourage you to go to that website if you can, and just follow everything you see there. As I mentioned the other day, and I don't have the book right in front of me actually right now, I'm giving away a free book by Gary Habermas, and that is The Case for the Resurrection of Christ. And looking forward to giving that away. I am giving that away to somebody who not only gives a review on Apple Podcasts, but also leaves me a 5-star review, a positive review. That'd be great. And I'm going to pick one of those after Easter, one of the people to give that free book away to those, one of those persons who do so. So, free book your way. And Gary Habermas and Michael Lycona, in particular, Gary Habermas is a professor of mine over at Liberty University. And so I encourage you to get to sign up and get that book. And so it could be you, all right? But thank you so much for joining us at A Text for Today podcast. And a text that we have for today is Mark chapter 15, verse 21 through 32. And we'll look at that here in a moment. And so if you've been following us all week, with the exception of yesterday on Facebook anyway, we were on YouTube live. For some reason, everything was crashing on Facebook. And so, but it was able to go onto YouTube and also onto all of our podcast audios. And so it's still out there, Passion Week, Thursday, AD 33. And so I encourage you to go watch that if you haven't watched it already. But all week we've been going through the Passion Week, and we've been looking at the final week of Jesus Christ and everything that he went through on that final week. And so today is Good Friday, and today we end this entire week. You can guarantee we're going to talk about the resurrection. But we end this final week talking about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, because we believe, no matter what day you believe it might have been, he was crucified. And so we're following Mark's timeline, and it seems to be that it looks like it might have been on Friday or the late hours of Thursday, early Friday, or however. We're following, we're looking at Christ and seeing, looking at what happened there that day. And so, yes, Josh Rodriguez, happy Good Friday. And my wife goes, preach, amen. All right, well, let's get into it. All right, so here we go. A little bit of background information. Just as we looked at yesterday, we left the upper room discourse. Remember that Jesus had given a grand discourse there at the Passover and Passover meal. And obviously we looked at how Judas had betrayed, had began the process of betraying Jesus. He begins to move forward into the corridors of the temple in some place, looking for the chief priest and the scribes to betray Jesus. And Jesus tells him, what you do, do it quickly. And he leaves and goes out and does that, goes out and does so. They walk across that brook, the Kidron Brook, right across from the Temple Mount to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, here in a moment, we'll pick up our narrative, the narrative overall. But I just want to kind of highlight a few things that were taking place in that whole time that was transpiring. And so Judas goes his way. They arrive in Gethsemane. In fact, we'll just go there now. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and he leaves the others where they were, and he says, come with me. He leaves them at a spot. He goes a little further, and we know this account where Jesus begins to agonize. And he begins to goes a little further and prays alone in great agony, as we see in chapter 14, verse 34. And that's where we're going to pick up here. We're going to pick up in chapter 15 in a moment. And so he asks his father twice in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Let this cup pass from me." Of course, we know his initial response right after that was, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but you will." And so you think about the burden bearing that Jesus had there at the Garden of Gethsemane. And I was just talking to this with one of our ladies in the church today, and just really the burden, the weight that he had on himself, knowing that he was going to the cross in just a few hours. And, you know, I can't imagine the weight. You know, he is committing himself because he lays down his life and nobody takes it from him. He commits himself to the cross, and so you can imagine the agony and the pain and the suffering internally, as he says, you know, his spirit is in great agony that is taking place inside of him as he looks to the cross. And so you see this dialogue that's taking place internally in his own heart as he is praying in the garden. And you see him, verse 34 of chapter 14, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch," he tells James, John, and Peter, and then again that cry to the Father, "If possible, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." I think this is a very important text for today, because this text really shows that Jesus knows there's no other way to actually redeem humanity. He knows there is absolutely no other way, as he had just got through preaching there in John chapter 14, verse 6, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Remember, even one of the disciples, I believe it was Peter, who had said, I will go with you, or I will bear this with you. And Jesus said, yes, you'll die too, but not what I'm about to do. There's nobody else can do what I'm about to do. And he's referring to the cross. And so he alone has to go to the cross. And so he knows there is no other way to actually provide salvation for humanity. And so he commits himself. And he says, it's your will. I know this is the only way. This cup cannot be taken away from me. This cup cannot in any capacity, be robbed of me. I must drink this cup myself. And so he does this twice. And then you see he, even according to Luke chapter 22, he sweats great drops of blood. He's agonizing so much that his sweat turns into actual blood. And so I've heard before scientifically that this is even possible, and how you can be in such intense, excruciating agony that you begin to actually sweat as if great drops of blood, or as if blood. And so, you know, he gets up, he goes to his disciples, and he finds them sleeping, and he says, "Could you not wait? Awake, awake, awake. You know, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He does that a couple times, and then he says, "Rise, let us go be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And instantaneously, right there in the Garden of Gethsemane, which was a place that they would have frequented as disciples, and Judas would have known that would have been a place where Jesus would have been the same. So it makes all the sense in the world why Judas is approaching Gethsemane with this band and this mob of upcoming so-called false men, killers, a mob. To take Jesus. And so you see in verse 43 of chapter 14, "Immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude of swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and scribes and the elders." And it says, "Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and take him away," listen to this word, "safely." I don't know if Judas knew this or not. You know, we do know from two episodes ago that I made the point that Judas was already filled with Satan, as the text shows us. He is not reluctant about turning over Jesus to the scribes and the chief priests. He's gotten his deal. He's gotten 30 pieces of silver. He's happy. He's willingly going to turn him over quietly so that the people don't know about it. But here in the text, you see that he is apparently desirous that they take him away safely. And the truth of the matter is, this what is about to happen to Jesus is in no sense whatsoever a safe matter. He is going to be wrung. He is obviously going to be crucified eventually, but there is you know, just a little insight here into Judas that gets us to understand that he doesn't get it. You know, he wants to take them away safely. I feel that Judas knows that, at least it's assumed in the text, it's maybe even, maybe very much explicit. Maybe I missed that point, that he knows that they are going to kill him. And so, but he has to take them away safely, take him away safely. And that's obviously not going to happen. And so the betrayer approaches, the disciples flee, as Jesus said they would, and as the text of the Old Testament text prophesies about. You see that in chapter 14, verse 50. And then you see the beginning of illegal matters happen, really. And that's really something important to think about. This is what is about to happen is an unfolding of illegal matters on the chief priests and the scribes' end. What they are about to do is under the cover of night, and they are about to do a bunch of illegal stuff according to the Jewish legal system. And so some of those things that were illegal, Jesus was apprehended by night. Again, the Jewish legal system prohibited that. It was all to be done during the daytime unless somebody was caught in an act, and then therefore they could actually at that point, you know, apprehend somebody. But there is no catching in the act here. And so they illegally apprehend Jesus. They come and take him. You know the details in that exchange. A person's ears cut off. Jesus heals it, tells him to put down the sword. You know, there's just some dialogue going on back and forth here, and then they take him, right? And so they apprehend Jesus by night. He's tried before dawn, again, under the cover of night. And again, daylight hours are required for this to happen, for a trial, legitimate trial to happen. This is to be done during the daytime, during daylight hours. And so this is at, you know, just before dawn. And so still under the cover of night. And so this is very illegal on the Jewish, the chief priest's end and the scribes' end and all else who would have been involved. And so then you see in chapter 14, there is also a litany of false witness. False witnesses or false testifying going on against Jesus. And I just want to read that real quick, and you'll find that in Mark chapter 14, verse number 55. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him. We heard him say, I will destroy the temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made with hands. But not even then did their testimony agree. And so you see that there is just another legal aspect, right? They are raising up false witnesses, and their testimonies don't agree, which is probably a pretty good indication that somebody's lying. There's something crooked going on here. And who are those people? Well, it's them. And they're raising up false witnesses. And some of the things Jesus did say, you know, destroy this temple and I will build it up in 3 days. Of course, they understood that he was referring to the temple itself. And Jesus was referring to, as we understand in the text, other texts, that Jesus was referring to his body. And really, out of their mouth is coming something that's really going to happen. And that is that Jesus Christ is going to be destroyed. He's going to lay down his life. He's going to be crucified. And in 3 days later, his temple will be raised up again. And so, you know, even in their own mouth and even in their own accusations, they are speaking truth into existence, so to speak. And so so you see this band of witnesses that are lying against Jesus, false witnesses, and their witnesses don't even agree with one another. And then you see that they also were looking to execute Jesus, also under the cover of night as well. So they take him to Pilate, and Pilate says, you judge him according to your religion, right? You go do this. And their statement, according to John chapter 18, verse 31, was, well, we cannot put anybody to death. We can't execute anybody. And rightfully so. They were doing this all under the cover of night. And so their Jewish legal system basically said, it's legal. It's illegal. You cannot do this. You cannot apprehend somebody. You cannot try them. And you definitely can't put them to death. And so they were doing all of this, trying to hand off and even pass the buck to Pilate. And Pilate is going to be that one who pushes it back, and then they push it back into his court. And before you know it, you know, he's creating ways, as we see in Mark chapter 15, verse 6, where he can release one in the stead of Jesus if they will agree to it. It's a custom that he made, right? In verse 6, now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And so we know this one person, Barabbas. Should I release him to you? Absolutely not. And listen to verse 11 of chapter 48. Verse 11 says this, but the chief priest stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. He stirred up the crowd so that they should rather release Barabbas to them. So the chief priests, I mean, they are absolutely involved in all this. They are doing, there is so much crookedness going on here. And so Pilate answered and said to them again, what then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews? Well, then comes the cry. Remember, it's the same crowd that the chief priests and scribes would have said, we can't say anything right now because there might be an uproar because all the people like him. Well, there's no doubt, even as time is transpiring, even as the daylight hours are coming forward soon, there's no doubt the crowd is growing and they're crying out to him, crucify him, crucify him. And then he asked, what evil has he done? And they cried out all the more, crucify him. And a text that we have for today was one that we shared a few moments ago in chapter number 14. But a text for today I also want to share is found also in 15, verse 21 through 26. Then he compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian. He's already taken into custody. He's beaten. He's mocked. He's led to be crucified, verse 20. They compel a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander Rufus, and he was coming out of the country and passing by to bear his cross, and they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. When they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it, and when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them and determine whatever man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. With him, they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. There's the crucifixion. They send Jesus to the cross. Some of the details in verse 16 from chapter 15 to 20, they called together a whole garrison, which some have said that a garrison consisted of 600 plus maybe soldiers. I don't know if that's true. I didn't do too much looking into what that number would represent, but that's a lot of people. That's a lot of individuals to, mock him, to really, and strike him in the head with the reed and spit on him, falsely worshiping him, committing blasphemy basically, and then also ripping his clothes off of him and then sending him up to crucify him. You know, the depiction that we have of Jesus probably is not justifiable as to what really happened to Jesus as he was crucified on a cross, on a sinner's cross. And so we can get the idea through maybe some of the many movies that are out there. In particular, you might get the idea of how Mel Gibson portrayed the Passion of Christ through the movie The Passion of Christ, and just excruciating, horrific, a visual that you just can't get out of your head. And perhaps even that is not even justifiable as to what Jesus really looked like as he was beaten, mocked, and scourged, and even spit upon, punched, slapped, having his beard ripped out. Jesus goes to the cross on Friday. Now, again, he could have gone to the cross on Thursday. I'm following Mark's timeline, and it seems like Friday. Nobody knows ultimately, but I think there's a justifiable case for Friday here, no doubt, in my mind, at least from what I see. And so, he goes to the cross. He goes to the cross. And he goes to the cross for a reason. The crowds cry, crucify him. Pilate gratifies the crowd. He's led and treated wickedly by soldiers. He is hung on the cross at 9 a.m. He dies at 3 p.m. And he's buried between 3 p.m. and 6 p.m. in a borrowed tomb. And man, there's so much detail that you really could unpack and look at inside this, no doubt. So much detail. But there's two, there's really a couple things that are good about Good Friday. And You look at the details and they seem so grim and you're like, wow, you know, could there be anything good in this? Why do they call it Good Friday? Well, really, there is two things that I can think about. And I've heard even somebody say this earlier today about Good Friday. And the first thing is this, is that Jesus Christ went to the cross for mine and your sin. He came, he went to the cross, he died on the cross for our sin, to atone for our sin, providing an atonement for our sin, and a way and a means by which humanity can be saved and redeemed and bought by the blood. Our sinfulness is what is the terrible, wicked thing. And there is something that needs to be done about that. And Jesus Christ did something about that. And he died on the cross. He was buried and in a tomb. And we know, you know, as the text says, that 3 days later he rose again, which is the second great thing about Good Friday. He's not going to stay dead. He's not going to stay in the tomb. He is going to rise up from the grave because it is impossible to keep God dead. And so Jesus dies on the cross for our sin, providing an atonement for salvation for us. And then he also is not going to stay dead. Those are the two grandest things about Good Friday. That's what makes it so good, is that he dies for humanity. He's buried, but he rises for humanity the same, providing a means of eternal life just as he lives the same. The same resurrecting power is the same resurrecting power that he provides to all who believe on him. And so it's Good Friday for a reason. It's a Good Friday for a reason. At the cross, he cried with a loud voice, and the veil of the temple split from top to bottom. I love that. Top to bottom, that is God himself making a way for humanity. Man cannot make his way toward God, but God made his way toward humanity, opening and creating a means of access to God's presence, whereas before we could not, because, you know, nobody could go into the Holy of Holies, right? Nobody could go beyond the veil because of our sinful status, because of our sinful nature. And so Jesus Christ came and took our sin upon him, and he became our righteousness. And now his imputed righteousness can become ours. He provides a way to have access to the Father. And now there is absolute free access to God the Father because of the cross of Calvary. And so 3 days later, he would rise again, conquering death and providing life for all who believe in him. Listen to this. I want to read Mark chapter 16 and verse 1 through 8. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, listen to this. Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Salome brought spices, and they might come anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb, and the sun had risen. And when they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Wouldn't you? Wow. He's risen. If you are not in church on Sunday, you have no right to not be. Go to church this Sunday. Listen. Celebrate with all the believers the risen Savior Jesus Christ. Until next Monday, may God bless you. May you be in church on Sunday and celebrate our risen Savior. He's alive. God bless.